Lord, we ask that you'd open our eyes and open our minds and our wills so that as we hear what you have to say, we may respond in the way you want us to, for Christ's sake. Amen. Right, well, it's Whit Sunday. Well, what does that mean? Well, you remember probably from your primary school days, Whit Sunday is White Sunday. But as we know from Acts 2, verse 1, its name in the Jewish calendar in New Testament times was Pentecost. And that is technically the correct term for today, I think, Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost means the 50th day. The 50th day, in fact, after the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the question is, why does the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost? It can't be coincidence, can it? The crucifixion is at the time of the Passover, and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. In Old Testament times, in fact, it was called the Feast of Weeks, rather than the New Testament term Pentecost. But what happened at this feast? Well, I expect some of you will know, but let me remind you. The first thing to remember is it was a harvest feast. Each of the feasts that took place was in fact a harvest feast. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the three main feasts in the Jewish calendar, each celebrating a different part of the harvest. Barley, then wheat, and then olives and grapes at different times of the year. And what happened at the Feast of Pentecost was that the people presented an offering. In the same way as we would have harvest gifts brought up, they would make an offering, the first fruit, the first of the particular harvest. And so in this case, being wheat, two loaves of baked bread were brought by everybody to the temple, and they were symbolically offered to the Lord, and in fact given to the priest, together with two lambs. And then they sacrifice a whole bunch of other animals. Male lambs, bullocks, and rams as burnt offerings. So they were literally burnt to a frazzle, gone. And a goat as a sin offering. Now why did they do all that? Well, in the same way that when we have our harvest supper or whatever, we're recognizing that everything that we have comes from God. And so we acknowledge our dependence upon God. And that's exactly what they were doing. And though this involved the destruction of perfectly good animals, what this was about was showing they recognized that it all belonged to God, not to them. The first of the harvest, and indeed the first of everything that came their way by way of livestock throughout the year, and agricultural produce was given to the priests for their ministry and for distribution to the poor. They had no welfare system other than that, and the priests would distribute to the poor to make sure that all were catered for. When you went up to Jerusalem and you had to sacrifice these animals, because every single male in the country was meant to go up to Jerusalem for these feasts, three times a year, week at a time, you didn't really want to bring the animals with you, did you? So when you got to the temple, you bought them. Hence all those animals that were for sale in the temple at the time of Jesus. You'd buy them and then sacrifice them. And then in addition to all these sacrifices, you'd have to give a tenth of all your incoming benefits. Tithing. That again went to support the priests and to support the poor. But to do all this, of course, if you stop to think about it, you've got to trust God for your support, haven't you? There you are, giving away great chunks of what has come to you. And you've got to trust God to provide for the future. If there's a drought, if there's a famine, if there's crop infestation, if there's plague, if there's flood, any number of ways in which there could be destruction of your flocks and herds and livelihood. So if you just put that into modern thinking, modern parlance, you might be thinking of giving up 3 or 4 weeks' salary a year. That's the times of the feast. An extra amount of money, which might represent the sources of income to you, equivalent to the young animals that were sacrificed. Your first day's salary every 4 months, that's first fruit. And a tenth of all your income earned or unearned throughout the year, tithes. And you'd be taking the risk that that would not leave you with enough to live probably at all if you were on the verge of poverty, and certainly not to the higher standard to which you might have aspired. And so this feast was all about dependence upon God and learning to trust the Lord to provide and putting yourself in his hands by offering back to him some of what he'd entrusted to you every few months. Pentecost, Passover, Tabernacles. Pentecost is about first fruits. Pentecost is about dependence on God. The second thing that the feast of Pentecost was about was the law, because the Jews celebrated the giving of the law at Sinai at Pentecost. Why? Because the law was treated as having been given 50 days after the Passover escape from Egypt. And if you look in Exodus 19, you find the Hebrews arrive at Mount Sinai in the third month after leaving Egypt, which I suppose, looking at a lunar month, because that's what they were looking at, was about 56 or 57 days from Passover day itself. But with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a further 7 days, the day of arrival is, give or take, around 50 days from the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the law is given on Sinai shortly thereafter. So the Jews treated it as being an occasion to celebrate the giving of the law. And to the Jew, the law was the greatest gift that God had given to them, following his deliverance of them from slavery. Above all, he'd taken them out of slavery in Egypt. But the next thing was to give them a law, so they were a nation under covenant with God, arising from their delivery and their journey with him to a land which they would inhabit. There's a bit in Deuteronomy which describes the way they should look at this, or the way they did look at it. It says this. God says to them, I've taught you decrees and laws. Sorry, Moses says to them, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded. Observe them carefully. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Their law was so civilized and so humane compared with all the laws of the absolutist monarchs around them that people would look and say, this is a society that works. These laws make sense. They're right. They're proper. This was God's gift to them. But as we know, there was a perennial problem throughout the time that the nations of Israel and Judah existed prior to the time of Jesus. They failed. They always failed to keep the law. They failed to keep covenant with God. They broke it. They didn't live his ways. And the prophets berated them. And the Pharisees tried extra hard, didn't they? They found 613 different rules in the Old Testament, which they tried desperately hard to keep. But they failed, not just because they couldn't keep the letter of the law, but as Jesus said, they failed to understand the real principles that underlay it. Loving God with all of their being and caring for others in the same way as they cared for themselves. And of course, they lacked the motivation. They lacked the energy. They lacked the power, the ability to keep the law. So, why does the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost? First fruits and the law. And that, of course, is where our passage in Ezekiel comes in. And would you just turn back to that for a moment as we look at those four verses in Ezekiel 36. It's page 867, 68. 868. Look at verse 24. And let me read just those verses again to you that we read earlier. I will take you out of the nations, he's saying this to Israel and Judah. I will gather you from the countries, I'll bring you back to your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from your impurities. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The bringing together, the ingathering of God's people, verse 24. A place to live with God at the centre, verse 24, and again in verse 28. You'll live in the land, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. A cleansing of everything that defiles them, verse 25. Sprinkling clean water, and you'll be clean. Verse 29, I'll save you from all your uncleanness. And then this new heart, moved by God to relate to him and love him. That's what's meant by a heart of flesh, not stone. One that responds to God. And above all, verse 27, his spirit that will move them to keep his decrees and laws. And as you go on and read verse 29 and 30, then his abundant provision for them as they trusted and depended on him by obeying him. So why does the Holy Spirit come at Pentecost? Well, because it's a time when we recognize our total dependence on God for everything. And we depend on the Spirit of God for life in Christ. Life without the Spirit of God is living death. Jesus says it's the Spirit who gives life. He says it's the Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he claims all of us and all of our lives. Not just first fruits, not just tithes, not just bits and pieces here and there. Those were intended for people to recognize that they themselves belong to God. They were God's people. And we are to be wholly his. Wholly dependent. Wholly trusting. Wholly obedient. And that, of course, is the second reason why the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Because we need the Holy Spirit to keep God's law. On our own, we stand no chance whatsoever, do we? To put him first in everything. To love him above everything, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. To care for other people the way we care for ourselves. It's way beyond us, isn't it? But his Spirit can make all the difference. To cleanse us, take our hearts of stone, turn them into hearts of flesh, changing our attitude, our thinking, our perspective about what matters, energizing us to live by walking in the ways of the Lord. Living not for ourselves, not for what we want, but for him. And enabling us to trust him in everything. In all the pain, in all the hardships, in all the disappointments, in all the frustrations of life. All the things that life brings, aging and dying included. And here's the last thing. Because there's additional comfort in this. Because elsewhere, in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes the Holy Spirit himself as the first fruit. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 at page 1135. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of God's provision for us for eternity. Because the way life is now is not how it will be when Jesus comes again. Because we have a glorious future after death in the presence of the Lord. The new creation won't have all the issues that we have here. Those we have to face now. That's what Romans 8 verse 22 says. Page 1135. Paul writes, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We're looking forward in the same way as the creation is to what God is going to do, which comes about when Christ comes again, whether we're alive when he comes again or whether we've died beforehand. Bones can be gathered together in the same way as one saw in Ezekiel. Cremated bodies can be recreated. That's what God does in his new creation. Nothing is beyond him. The Holy Spirit is the first fruit, the guarantee of what is to come. His presence assures us of what is to come. And the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus and his Holy Spirit are fulfilled in part now, but also in the future that is yet to come. You've only got to read those prophecies to see how some of it is fulfilled when Jesus comes, some of it is fulfilled in us, and some of it is yet to come when Jesus comes again. And so, in fact, Pentecost is also a reminder that the best is yet to come.